on this Mother's Day,
2016. We'll start in Exodus 15. We'll look at some of the prominent and less prominent women of the Bible. And Exodus 15, let's set the stage for you. We just crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Yay! The Egyptian army that was following us, all drowned. Yay! So what do we do? What else? Dance party. Exodus 15:20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel or kind of a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And they continued to give the praises of God of what he had done for them. But who led, who got them all together? Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister, who's called a prophetess. Remember, she's the one that said, "Hey, I got a woman, I know a lady that could take care of that little baby that's in the river." So she had the Spirit of God upon her. Look at Micah 6. You probably figured we'd be seeing this. Okay. Towards the end of the Old Testament. You get to Nahum or Habakkuk, you went too far. Right after Jonah. Micah. And, but there was Moses the lawgiver, Aaron the high priest, and Miriam the prophetess. And in Micah 6:4, it's on page 1264, we read in Micah 6:4, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." That puts Miriam in pretty high company, because everybody thinks, Moses, Aaron, all right, forget about the golden calf, Aaron, and Miriam. She's kind of the forgotten one. But here she gets equal billing, all three of them, the prophetess. Who could put the manna cookbook together? It had to be Miriam. Right? Who put all the sewing clubs and sold Tupperware out there in the wilderness? So that, you know, on Saturday when you, or actually Friday when you collected double, for the, you had to put it in Tupperware so it was good for the next day. That type of thing. So she gets equal billing. She was just as important as the lawgiver, just as important as the high priest. What she did, that, what a family. Of course, there was one time when her and Aaron talked bad about Moses because he had married an Ethiopian woman. But we don't want to go there. But the point was is that she had a very, very valuable influence on the children of Israel. And obviously, you know, when the great salvation happened, she was the one that took charge. She was the one in the lead for, like I said, dance party over the sunken Egyptians. The guys went and gathered, you know, all the swords and shields and all spears and everything that washed ashore from the chariots. Meanwhile, the women were dancing and enjoying themselves because they had just beaten the greatest army. And they're gone because of God's help, because of all of that. So let's go to Isaiah 8 and look at another one. She's only mentioned once in the Bible. These are cameo appearances. But again, you see, God throws little things like this in the Bible, Isaiah 8, that help us to understand how men that we're familiar with could stand because they had great relationships with their wives. And their wives had the Spirit of God upon them, which would help. Isaiah 8:3, "And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me," call his name, you know, something. Holy cow. Mahashalah Hashbaz. Because I want him to, you know, have an Iranian sounding name. But what the Isaiah was prophet for over four kings, over 40 years, and his wife was a prophetess, and I went under the prophetess. He had quite a responsibility for years and years and years, and it wasn't always well-liked. It was great during Hezekiah. Manasseh took him out, but the kings before that didn't stand either. But he had a wife who was a prophetess who would help keep the family in line during all the situations that were going on while he had to stand for God. Second Chronicles. Let's go there. Second Chronicles 34. These are not your typical high-profile women, but some of them will be. Second Chronicles 34. This one came up in the Kings and Prophets class. 34, and we'll start in 21. 34:21. Okay. They found the Word of God in the temple, and they read it and went, "Oh, we are in trouble." 2 Chronicles 34:21. And so the king said, Josiah was king at 8 years old. And he says, this is down the road a little bit, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that was written in this book." So we had an idolatrous king, and there were lots of evil going on in the nation. And now we have a good king. They found the word, they read the word, and they basically found out that, ooh, the curse of the law is about to happen upon us. Is this really going to happen to us? So, verse 22, "And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess." So Huldah's the prophetess. She was the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Hashra, who happened to be in charge of the wardrobe. He took care of all the fancy priest's robes. Now, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And that's a, you know, she worked at Harvard. No, that's not what I was talking about. The word college, it's interesting. I looked at 4 or 5 different translations, and basically it means that she, there's a certain quarter in Jerusalem that she lived, and that's certain areas where she was. It's the second quarter, second ward. The Tanakh, which is the Hebrew translation, had a specific word for it, which was kind of interesting. But anyway, there wasn't a college. There was a section where maybe one translation even had it. She was there in meditation, which I thought was, okay, that's probably what they may have done, was thought about the word and presented the word. But she was a prophetess who had the Spirit upon her. So they went to her, and they explained to her what they had come, and they spoke to her to that effect. And then she answered and said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." So did she make up this answer? Mm-hmm. No. This is what God is telling her to tell them. "Tell the man that sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I have no choice. They brought evil. I have no choice but to do what I said I would do. This is the result of not keeping my word. I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. Even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah." So the curse of the law is going to come upon them. Why? "Because they have forsaken me. They've burned incense unto other gods. They've gone against the very first commandment, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say directly unto him, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, because you did humble yourself before God when you heard the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and because you humbled yourself before me and did rent your clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered in thy grave in peace, neither shall thy eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. So basically, God's saying, it's going to happen. However, because you humbled yourself, it'll be the next generation. It'll be the next people, because they became idolaters again. But because of what your actions were, while you're alive, nothing is going to happen. So the next 21 years, they all lived in peace, and then he actually died in war, Josiah did later. But there was peace in the land, and because of what his actions were, the consequences were on the next generation. So that's what Huldah, the prophetess, spoke, and that's exactly what happened. Let's jump to Luke 2. Here's another cameo appearance. In Luke 2, we had the Savior born in Bethlehem. Shepherds show up. Everybody's rejoicing. We take her to the temple. And in Luke 2:36, we read about another wonderful, wonderful believer. In Luke 2:36. In the King's class, I talk about I added a person from Nehemiah who was a prophetess also, but I realized as I reworked it that she was a prophetess for the wrong God. So scratch her out of your syllabus. she was working against Hezekiah at that time. Nehemiah, rather. All right, in Luke 2:36, there was one Anna. We're talking about Anna. She was a prophetess, too. And she had a great lineage, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was married for 7 years, and she had been a widow for 84 years. So she's 91, and she was probably 5 years old when she got, no, she was probably maybe 15. So that puts her 106, roughly. But just say she was a woman of great age, because there's only one woman's age given in the Bible. And that's Sarah. God does not give any other women's age in the Bible. So, ladies, you don't ever have to give yours. All right? You got biblical precedence on that. You can just say, I'm of great age. or however you want to word it. She was a widow of about 84 years, and she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. You know how important it is just to have somebody just pray? That was her job, was to pray. Because that time, the Pharisees and Sadducees were not very God-fearing people, and she prayer was a good thing for the nation. Rome had taken it over, and you never liked a dictatorship. And so for many, many years, she was in the temple, serving God with fastings, with prayers. Fastings is basically, we think right away that, you know, you miss a meal. That's not what it's talking about. It's doing the work of the ministry. It's doing what God needs you to do. Isaiah lays that out. There's two type of fastings. One is an actual fast of food. The other one is doing the work of the ministry. And that's what she was doing. She was doing whatever temple work needed to be done. And she prayed night and day. In verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So she walked in just at the right time. What luck. Despite the fact that she had the Spirit of God upon her, she pretty much, God said, go to the temple. She did, saw the child, and then told everybody, look, the Messiah is born, the Messiah is born. And they went, yeah, you're really old, like, we really believe you. Well, you should. It's going to happen. So here's Anna, and what a great legacy. She'd been married 7 years, 84 years. She served in the temple, doing whatever it was to help God's people who'd come to the temple who had great needs. Now we digress to Luke 11 for a moment because we have to stop Mary worship, which unfortunately is really big in Roman Catholicism. Luke 11, 27. Gee, Jesus had to deal with this. In Luke 11, 27, Jesus is doing what he normally does, teaching the word, healing the sick, raising the dead, turning water into wine, making lots of food available, talking about the great things about the kingdom of God. And in 11:27, who's going to get credit? And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Oh, it's because you had a great and wonderful mother that you can do all these great and wonderful things. But we know that's not true. And look at Jesus' response in 28. And he said, no, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He stopped it immediately. Mary is not everything that the Catholicism says she is. It's blessed is those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's the answer that he, you know, oh, blessed is your mother and taking care of you and raising you right and all those other things. Well, sure, she had an impact. But no, blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and then endeavor to keep it. So let's go to Judges 4. And we'll get now a couple of extended records of great women who did wonderful things for God's people. And we're going to start with Deborah in Judges 4. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So, They're all women, just like we're all guys in one Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Judges 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. Judges 4:4. And Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, I think that's Loki and Thor's sister. And Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. God was so desperate he couldn't find a guy, he had a woman do it. Well, when there wasn't men around to rise up, women did, by God, and they did a great job. And Deborah, prophetess, she had the Spirit of God, she judged Israel, and she, by the way, hung out under the palm tree. That's where she would do her work, where it was in the shade. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. She was there so much that they called the tree after her. You know, she was there doing what God needed her to do because she could understand the law and she could help judge the people who came with questions and matters concerning the law to have her settle arguments and to judge people as to what was right and what was wrong. So she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw towards Mount Tabor, take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into thy hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. I want the prophetess with me if I'm going to do this. And she said, All right, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men on his feet. Deborah went up with him, and Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobad, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh, and they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 Sherman tanks, 900 M1 Abrams, 900 chariots of iron, the biggest, the baddest, the newest, most qualified. It's even got Wi-Fi on these chariots. And all the people, 900 chariots. That's quite a formidable force. And all the people that were with them, from Harosheth of the Gentiles into the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, get up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera unto thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak, he needed encouraging. And so Deborah was there giving him encouragement. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men after him. If you've ever been there, you got the highway, you go right by Mount Tabor. When you're in Israel, you go, look, living Bible. This happened here, this happened there, this happened there. It's just all these reminders are right there. Mount Tabor's right there on the road. And you can see the area and then where this happened in the valley where the road is. And so Barak went down from Mount Tabor, 10,000 men after him, charge! Need a couple of coconuts, right, for the horses. Okay. And the Lord discomfited Sisera. I love King James English. And the Lord discomfited, took away his air conditioning, Sisera, and discomfited all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and he ran away on feet. He took off. The weather was probably pretty bad, and the chariots are really difficult in the mud, and a lot of things that were going on, so he just left it, and he ran away. For Barak pursued after chariots and after the hosts unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenites. Now, the Kenites were neutral in the war. This was between Israel, and it was between, who are these other guys, who Sisera represented, and the Kenites were basically neutral, They didn't take either side, so he ran there looking for asylum. Verse 18. In jail, went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. When he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with the mantle. This was the first form of protection. She said, I will cover you with the mantle. Which basically she's saying, I will make sure that you will be protected. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she didn't just give him water. She opened a bottle of buttermilk. She gave, broke out the flask of buttermilk. And what would buttermilk have in it? Salt. Salt. She didn't just give him water. She's taking the salt covenant with him, and she's initiating it. She opens a bottle of milk. She went down to Safeway and picked up. Now, she opened a milk, a calf skin and gave him drink of a buttermilk that had salt in it, and then covered him with the mantle. Covenant number two. First one, put a mantle over him. Second one, I was taking a salt covenant. And again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent. Covenant number three. And it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Then you shall say, no, nobody's here. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail in the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fashioned into the ground, for he was fast asleep and worried, so he died. So by reading this, we're going, what? Three covenants, and then she basically took him out by sticking a nail in the side of his head. Now, I know women are vindictive at times, but there has to be more to the story because they're neutral in the war. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Then Deborah started singing. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, saying, praise the Lord, and I'll sing praise to you. And so they got a whole thing of how God rescued them. And then you get down to, verse 24. And she says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. So basically, she's saying that what she did was right. And she's spoken of as a blessed person because of what she did. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken although his temples. And then it goes on talking about how they're waiting, the mother's waiting for her to come home and all of that. But the problem is that she moved into her side of the tent. He basically felt there was, when you go into the woman's side of the tent, the penalty was automatic death. They found the body in her side of the tent. First, cover with the mantle. Second, the salt covenant. Third, I will stand in the way. He felt that wasn't going to be enough to hold off the potential. But he knew that nobody would look for him in her side of the tent. You never went into the woman's side of the tent. He crawled in underneath that, and that's where he passed out. She had no choice but to take him out because of that, because of where she was. And she did. And she's blessed because of that. Here's a neutral person who did three covenants with the person, but his distrust was so strong that he still took it an extra step and he overstepped the boundaries, and bam. She paid dearly. I mean, he paid dearly for doing that. You never went into that side of the tent. And basically, he just didn't trust her enough to protect her. So, we talk about her with praise today because of what she did, taking out an unbelieving captain of the army. If you look at 5:8, you see a little bit of the spiritualness behind it. It says, 5:8 says, they chose new gods, then there were war in the gates. And there's another verse in there where it talked about he went to war by the stars. you know, he astrology. When was the right time to go to war? When was the right time to fight? When was the right time to avoid women? Oh, we don't care about that. Should have. Okay, we go to Judges 13. And we go to a wonderful account here in Judges 13. So, Deborah the prophetess, but Jael got the praise for killing Jabin because Barak wouldn't do it on his own. He wanted the prophetess to go. So two women working together helped save Israel with Barak leading the army. All right, Judges 13. We love this. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Amazing how many times that happened. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So for a generation, they were in captivity to the Philistines. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and didn't have children. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, you're barren, and bearest not. She said, Tell me something I didn't know. But thou shalt conceive, and you're going to bear a son. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee. Drink not wine nor strong drink, and quit smoking, and eat not any unclean thing. She's basically telling him all these things. Why? For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite before God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the child would be a Nazarite. He would be this was a willing thing. A Nazarite was not to cut his hair. He was not to drink any liquor while he was a Nazarite doing his vows. And so in preparation, she was to keep herself clean too, so that nothing would pass into the child. So the angel appeared, says, I know you're barren, but you're going to have a man child. You need to make sure you take care of your physical body, because this child is going to be a Nazarite, which is going to be set out for a specific purpose for the Lord. Numbers chapter 6, verse 5, you can see more about what a Nazarite was, and we'll read more in the future about another Nazarite in the next section. Then the woman came and told her husband, says, you know, I was just sitting out there crocheting, and a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. She saw pictures of him with wings and not. Okay. He was just really bright and majestic in appearance. And he was like an angel. He was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, just incredible to look upon. But I asked him not once he was, neither he didn't even give me his name. I don't know where it came from. He didn't even say who he was. But here's what he did say unto me. Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine, don't drink any strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, no pig, no bacon, no pork, no Kahlua pork from Hawaii. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God, no lobster, no shrimp. Thou shalt be a Nazarite to God from his womb to the day of his death. So that basically, he was going to be a Nazarite his entire life. There were times once the Nazarite vow was done that they could then go out and have a beer, you know. But in this case, it was foretold he would be, from the womb to his death, he would be a Nazarite his entire life. And Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Some meekness there. What else do I need to know to raise this child properly? And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, wasn't with her. And the woman made haste and said, Hey, let me go get my husband. And she ran away and grabbed her husband and came back and said, You know that man of God who appeared to me unto me? He's back. Verse 11. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spaketh unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? How are we going to raise the child? What book should we read? What school should he go to? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I already said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that comes to the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel, Lord, I pray thee, why don't you hang around with us for a while until we shall have made ready a kid for thee? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, because I'm an angel, we don't eat. And if thou will offer a burnt offering, I didn't say that, but, and even if you offer a burnt offering, thou must offer to the Lord, not unto me, I'm not anything special, because Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord that he was conversing with. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And he said, and when thy saying has come to pass, that we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest after my name, saying it's a secret? You can't know who I am. And, you know, we want to know that, you know, and, you know, to give prop, you know, the prophet, you know, they don't know who this is yet. They thought it just could be some man of God. And Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, offered upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. So he probably prepared it. Did something. Look at verse 20. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, they set the thing ready to go, they didn't light it, poof, here comes the fire down, and it started, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. I don't know how many times you've had a house guest do that. You know, I suppose if you had Houdini come or something like that, you might try and pull that one off, but all right, it's time to eat. Here comes a fire, and there goes the angel, right in front of you. There goes your guest.
Pause. Impact.
Have you had that happen before, Grace? Where somebody at your party just disappeared in smoke up the... Probably not, huh? I haven't had that happen yet either. All right. So, gone. I love that. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward the heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord, instead of eating, he just ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife, that Manoah knew that it was an angel of the Lord. And then I love Manoah, verse 22. He said unto his wife, we're going to die. We've seen God. We're going to die. And, you know, and here's the wife, you know, talking sense into the husband again. But the wife said unto him, look, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have already done it. He would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering of our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would us at this time have told us such a thing. And guess what? The woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move in him at that time. So here's where Samson came from. So he was just not an ordinary child. But he had quite... It's interesting is that the wife's name's never mentioned. Just Manoah's. The wife's name's never mentioned in all of this throughout the whole thing. So with that, we go to 1 Samuel. Children behave. And we go to 1 Samuel for another one of my two favorite women in the Bible. 1 Samuel 13. And, all right, you probably already guessed that this is going to be Samuel's mother. What did I say? 1 Samuel 13? I'm out of my mind. Chapter 1. 1 Samuel 1. Let's go there. So we just saw Samson's parents. And he was a Nazarite. And now we're going to see another Nazarite. And this will be Samuel. So 1 Samuel 1:1. Another great record. I love the family interaction that God throws into all these things, you know. Oh, grow up. If God wanted to kill it, you know, all of this, the mother's talking, you know, the wife's talking logic to the guy. 1 Samuel 1:1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanan, the son of, and the son of, and the son of, and somewhere in here we've got Tofu. All right, and verse 2, and you know he has trouble because he's got two wives. All right, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. All right, so what do you think right away, ladies? Yep. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and all her daughters portions. So she had quite a few children. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy or double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up his womb. So naturally, you've got two women, one with lots of children, one who's getting more of the husband's affection. And so what's going to happen between the two wives? Oh, verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Oh, you get a double portion. But how many of your children do too? Talk about trash talking. Serious Bible trash talking here. You know. Oh, I have to go take care of my children. What do you get to do this afternoon? Oh, I'm taking my children to the water park in Bethel. What are you doing today?
On Mother's Day.
Exactly. Oh, we're all here as a family worshiping. Where's your family? Serious trash talking going on here between the two women. So her adversary, in fact, that's put that way. And her adversary, that tells you right away that it wasn't a light thing. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb over one situation, no children. And as he did so year by year, this happened every year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Grace, don't do that to your sister. Okay. Then said Elkanah, your dad will explain that later. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why aren't you eating? Why is your heart grieved? And this is a typical male human father. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, she's like, give me a break. But the guy, you know, of course, I'm better to you than if you had 10 sons. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now this is you would eat first, then you would drink afterwards. That's what the culture was. So now they ate, now they drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore, and she vowed a vow. And in a couple of places in the Word, it says, you don't vow a vow unless you're willing to do it. But she vowed a vow and said unto the Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and if you will remember me and not forget your handmaid, and if you will give me a child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Basically, she's saying, I will give him to be a Nazarite to the temple for all his life. If you haven't had a child and you finally are asking for one, is this what you would ask for, that you'd give him away? No, but this tells you the depth of the bitterness in her soul and what she's willing to do, to the point where she vowed a vow. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Hey, he made a mistake. And Eli said to her, how long you be a drunken, you know? Put away the old wine from the, well, this is in the morning, you know? What are you doing drinking so early in the morning? And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. It was common that time for women to, for people to show up drunk at the time of, you know, I got to go to church, let's get drunk, basically, you know. I continued partying into the morning and all that. And her answer is, count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Did she believe the representative of God that what he said was going to come to pass? Verse 19, and they rose up early in the next morning, packed everything up, loaded the station wagon and the SUV up, and they worshiped before the Lord, and they went home. They came back to Ramoth, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about that Hannah had conceived, she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And Hannah went not up, because she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring them, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seems good, wait until you've weaned him. Only the Lord established his word, so the woman abode, gave him suck, the son suck until she weaned him. Now, there's lots of conversation about what this age is. It was probably the age of accountability. Grace, can you go live on your own in the temple now? Nah, you've probably been weaned, so you're probably on your own. So, all right, Grace, time to go to the temple. No? Okay. So, basically, I think age is around five-ish in that area. You weren't going to bring a three-year-old back into the temple and let somebody like Eli raise it. Okay? Not going to happen. Had to be somebody who already was... had their act together. There's, you know, some people say he was 30. It was, you know, some say it was, you know, basically two. So basically, the age of accountability, somewhere between 5 and 8 or 5 and 12 or 8 and 12, somewhere in there, makes more sense. But she wouldn't go until he was able, until he was weaned. And finally, verse 24, she took him up because he was weaned. She also took up three bullocks, an ephod of flour, bottle of wine, brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. They slew a bullock, brought the child. He's being called a child through all of this, young. So that's why the 5 to 8 to me makes more sense. And they slew a bullock, brought the child, Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as I so live. Remember me, I'm the one that you said was drunk and I really wasn't. I'm calling you out on your mistake. No, he didn't do that. Very loving, very reverent. She could have called Eli out on his mistake. But instead, this is what she brought to his remembrance. My Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord, and I was praying for this child, and the Lord gave me this child, my petition which I asked of him, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. That's a terrible translation. I gave him to the Lord. I didn't lend him. He shall be the Lord's. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. They brought him to the temple, and they left him there, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, particularly one enemy, because I rejoiced in thy salvation. And now she gives a great prophecy about how great God is, says all the wonderful things. And we jump to verse 18. And in 2:18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, because he was growing. And every year she showed up with a new coat. When she came with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived, and she conceived, and she conceived, and she... three sons, two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. She asked that... somebody who interceded on her behalf, Eli. She had a child. She gave the child as she said she would. How many of you would think, yeah, okay, I got the child, following. Maybe I'll just keep the child. No, she gave the child to the Lord, and then five more children later. There's our God, you know, just an abundant God. She did her part, they did, and God did his part. And, of course, Samuel. Well, we got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. We got a lot of great things about Samuel. So, again, he was a Nazarite. He did a number of tremendous things like Samson. So, how are we doing? We want to look at one more? This one's kind of long. All right, we'll look at it. Genesis 24. This is my other favorite woman in the Bible. This is Rebecca. Hannah and Rebecca. Genesis 24. All right. Abraham has a wife. She can't have a child. Eventually, she has a child. Isaac, and Isaac's getting older. We need to get Isaac a wife, so we're going to send servants to find Isaac a wife, not amongst the Canaanites. We don't want any ites. We want a relative, so because we want somebody of the proper bloodline, we'll send a servant and go look for one. Genesis 24:10, and we read, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, so that he felt like 10 camels and a bunch of gold would be good. He got up, went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. We're looking for Nahor's relatives. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of the water at that time of the evening. even the time the women would go out to draw water. So he brought the camel, he came in right around sunset, set the camels down, and about that time the women of the village would come out with their pots and they would collect water. Now, a couple of things about that is when you went out and got water, sometimes the water would dry up. So you would make sure that you got there early to get the water, and other times you would get there. That was part of your duty, was to get the water and bring it back in. So all the camels are there. All 10 of them are kneeling down. And here comes the women out. And verse 12, he prays, "O Lord God of my master Abraham." That's quite a great prayer. He knew that Abraham had a connection to the true God. So he prayed in that God's name through Abraham. "I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. But I don't know which one's right. Here they come. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink unto thee. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master." So it came to pass, before he was done speaking, here comes Rebekah. And she was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. You know, she's got the pitcher on her shoulder, singing, you know, leaning, leaning. She's coming on out. "And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had she had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and she was filling her pitcher and singing herself." You can just see she's lighthearted. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water out of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted. She didn't dawdle. She didn't complain. She didn't go, "I got more work to do. I got to just get this back." No, she let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "Oh, look at all those camels you got. I will draw water for your camels also." They're just the cutest things. They're not dragons, but they're camels. They're still cute. "Until I have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran under the well and drew more water and kept drawing until all the camels had plenty of water. What had he prayed for? Exactly someone who would do that. And she did it lightheartedly, and she ran in all of this. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold. He said, "Here, have some gold ornaments, you know, because of what you did." That's, you know, golden earrings, two bracelets, 10 shekels worth of gold. Those are some serious bracelets. And she said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house that I could stay with him?" He said, "Oh, yeah, we got plenty of room. And by the way, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." There's the magic name. Abraham's, you know, relative, Nahor. And she said, "Moreover, oh, we got plenty of straw. We got plenty of provender and plenty of room. Come on." And the man bowed his head, worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, which has not left thee destitute. My master was mercy and truth, I being in the way. The Lord led me, just happened to lead me directly to the house of my master's brethren." And verse 28, more insight. "And the damsel ran and told of her mother's house these things." She ran back to prepare for the man who's coming with the 10 camels. Of course, she's got a couple extra gold ornaments that she didn't have when she went out there. But she ran to talk about it. And verse 29, Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And that's coming up in the next few chapters. We know all about what a wonderful, generous, kind person Laban was. Yeah. And Laban ran out unto the man under the well. But why did he do it? Verse 30, it came to pass when he saw the earring, when he saw the bracelets, when he heard the words, he went, a rich man. Yeah, come on home, come on in. When he saw, you know, the booty, when he saw the gold, when he saw, hey, this guy's got something to offer, yeah, come on home with us and hang around for a while. He's got 10 camels. He's got a pretty wealthy owner. And that's where he's going for all of this. But what did Rebekah do for all that? Ran to get the water, ran to serve, ran to tell everybody, Her heart was right in service through all of this whole situation. Okay, so now we jump down to verse 50. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "Well, everything you're telling us got to proceed from the Lord. We can't speak good or bad against it. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth, and the servant brought out more jewels of silver, jewels of gold, more raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave them to her brother and the mother, and everybody got precious gifts that day. Yay! And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning and said, "Let us go." And the brother and the mother said, "Oh, why don't you let her hang around for a couple more days, at least 10 more days. We want to see what else you got to give us." You know, you can see what's going on. You know, then she can go. And he stood up and said, "Hinder me not. Seeing the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "All right, let's ask Rebekah. Let's see if Rebekah is willing to go." All right. So they called Rebekah unto her and said, "Will you go with this man? Will you go marry somebody you've never met? Will you go live in a land you've never been? You can't look it up on eBay, online to see how far away it's going to be for you to go. You're leaving. We may never see you again." She's got a decision to make, doesn't she? This is all she's ever known. But you know, after probably living with those people, she's probably ready to go too. She probably went, "You know what? I will go." Exactly. "I will go." Who had to make the decision? She did. She could have hung around with the family a little bit longer. She could have just, you know, "I'm not sure I really want to do this. I'm not sure if I really want to go live over there. I don't even, you know, I will go." There's a great step. Chapter 26, verse 34. Did we do 25? Oh, no, we got to do 25, sorry. We just finished that, and so she went. Oh, wait a minute. Let's keep reading where we were. Let's go back to the same chapter.
Which
was? 24. She said, "I will go," and they all lived happily ever after. Well, let's look a little bit more about her. All right, 58 says she's going to go. And so they sent her away. "Goodbye, Rebekah, goodbye." Their sister, her nurse, but let's see, who went? They sent away Rebekah, their sister. Her nurse went with her. Abraham's servant and her men. They all left. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." I don't know if that's a blessing or not, but that was kind of a... "You can go have thousands of kids, thousands of millions of descendants. And let thy seed possess the gates of them who hate thee." So Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servants took Rebekah, and they went away. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoth, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes, and here comes the cavern. The cavern of camels. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes from being on the camels, and she saw Isaac. And so see, what does she do? She lights off the camel. She's showing respect. "For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is that that walks in the field to meet us?' Servant said, 'It's my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and she lit off," you see the proper respect, covered her face properly, got off the camel and walked up. And the servant told Isaac all the things that had been done. And Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He was out in the fields bemoaning the fact that his mother had died. And now here comes his wife. And she, proper respect all along the way. Tremendous here. Now we go to chapter 25, verse 20. Isaac is 40 years old now when he took Rebekah to wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. One of the things in the Old Testament, one of the ways the adversary tried to stop the Christ line was all the women were barren. Sarah, Christ line, couldn't have a child. Hagar, couldn't have a child. Rebekah, Rachel, no child. That was very difficult because they didn't have, you know, fertility drugs back then. So Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, what is the problem here? Why am I thus? Why am I having so much trouble with this? So what does she do? She inquires of the Lord. She goes right to God for her answer. You know, she knows something isn't right. So she says, God, what is going on? I couldn't have children. I'm having children. And the Lord says, the problem is you got two nations in your womb. No wonder they're fighting. You got two whole nations in there. No. All right. Two different types of people is what it's talking about here. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, guess what? Just as the Lord had said, twins! And the first one came out red, all over, with like a hairy garment. And they called his name Dacron, or Esau, rather. And after that came his brother, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. So that was 20 years later. She finally had them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. He liked to hunt and fish and play golf. You know, he was a man of the field, but Jacob was a plain man. That just basically meant he was a, you know, farmer. He, you know, crops and things like that, dwelling in tents. And here's a problem. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, go back and look at verse 23 again. God is the one who told Rebekah that she had two nations. One would be stronger, and the elder shall serve the younger. Which one did she align with? The younger. The one who would be ultimately, we know will be in the Christ line, Jacob. Later changed his name to Israel. But Rebekah knew this. I don't know how Isaac didn't, or if Isaac did not care. It doesn't say. But she did, because in the next chapter, we got a major problem coming in 26. Right at the end of 26, read the last two verses, 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beer the Hittite, and also took Bathshemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Now, what's the problem with having Hittite women? They're not of the bloodline for the Christ line. This cannot be the right person who should get the blessing. And verse 35 tells us what those children, those wives were like, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. All right, who'd you marry? Well, grief of mine to your parents. A polite way of saying that you married unbelievers. So, chapter 27 comes to pass. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, that he couldn't see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said, my son, here I am. Go. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I'm going to die soon. Go out and get me some venison and prepare it for me. Verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and bring it. Now, we got a problem. Because if the blessing goes to the wrong child, we got the Christ line will always have a trouble as to it going to the wrong heir. And we have Hittite women involved in all of this. So what has Rebekah got to do? What would Rebekah want to do? She's going to have to step up. She knows who's supposed to get the blessing. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau's son, as Esau took off, and Rebekah said to Jacob, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before thy death. Now, therefore, son, here's what you have to do so the Christ line could be done properly. Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go to the flock. Get me two good kids of the goats. I'll make savory meat for thy father, because I know how he likes it. And thou shalt bring it to him, and he'll eat it, and you'll get the blessings before he died. And Jacob said, are you out of your mind, Mom? Verse 11, Esau, my brother's a hairy man, remember? And I'd be a smooth man. My father, peradventure, is going to touch me, and I'm going to seem like a deceiver, and I'm going to get a curse and not a blessing. Okay. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Just obey and go do as I say. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat. And Rebekah took the goodly raiment of the eldest son Esau, put on his clothing, which she had in the house, and put them upon Jacob, the younger son. She put the skins of the goats upon his hands, upon his back of his neck, because remember, the kid's hairy. Right, so let's put this fake stuff all over him, because he can't see anyway. And she gave him the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, under the hand of his son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father, here am I. Who art thy son? And Jacob said, Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou biddest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit thee at my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said, How is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And a perfect answer. the Lord God brought it to me quickly. I just went right into the field. Here comes a beautiful, about 8-point buck. Bam, took it down. And here it is. And he said, Are you sure? Yes, 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 yes. Everything worked out. He was totally tricked. Everything went. He got the blessings from God. And then verse 29, look at this part of it, verse 29. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. What would happen if that went to the wrong child? And who put her neck on the line to save and make sure the Christ line got the blessing properly? Rebekah. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had got the blessing, time to go, Dad. He was scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac that Esau, his brother, came in with. You can see the picture. He's going on one side of the tent. The other one's coming in to the side of the tent. And the blessing because of Rebekah. So Rebekah, we showed us her heart of service to start with. She made a big decision to leave to go to and meet to marry somebody she didn't know, to serve a God that she had heard something about in a different area. And then she inquired of God because of the twins, and then made sure the blessing got to the right one. So a number of things that she did. Well, how did Isaac miss it? I don't know. Doesn't say. But had not Rebekah stepped up and did what she had to do. So those are just some of the great women of the Word of God on this wonderful Mother's Day 2016.